Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you help us to find that joy in this season and that we can remember the reason for this season. And we just thank you for sending your son that he could be born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and yet die for our sins. We just ask that each family here be blessed to remember and have the joy that you that we can only have through you. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jones family. Well, we are obviously in the middle of Advent, and so we're going to pick up here. Just a quick reminder, the first week was our long wait for the hope. We talked about the thousands of years and all the pain and the suffering and that promise that was through the darkness of light. And we looked at the second week, the main cause of the darkness. Our root problem is sin and our need to be forgiven of sin. That sin is our problem. And last week, we learned that the Messiah came to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we would have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, Peter says. The joy of the Lord. The fullness of joy, Jesus says. He says, my joy in you and your joy full. That is the purpose of forgiving us our sins, to make us a happy people, a joyful people in him, not in all the counterfeits of joy. And so today we're going to look at worship. As we look at these wise men, I want to think about what does worship look like? What does worship look like? So we have these wise men from the East. There's not a lot we know about them. They show up in all the movies, on all the cards. There's all kinds of things about. We just read every single thing we know about these men right there. Stan read it to us. We don't know much. Some call them magi because that's a transliteration of the Greek word, right? But it just means wise men or scientists, or we don't even know the root of the name, actually, right? We know they're from the East. It might be Arabia. Maybe it's Persia. And they had learned about the promised one who would come when the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon, which was later Persia. Maybe that is where they learned about it. We don't know how they learned about it. Maybe they studied stars, or maybe they just were wise in that they saw one moving. They're like, let's see where it goes. Let's get to the root of this. Let's ask all these religions in this region. Right? We just don't know. We know they didn't have all the answers. For being wise, they show up on the scene and start asking questions. So where is this king? We've been following a star. Where is he at? So it's not like they were there to point him out. They were there to find him. We don't even know how many there was. They brought three gifts, so we often say the three wise men. We don't know if it was 2 or 20. But I think we know everything we need to know, or our gracious God would have put a little bit more in the scriptures for us. But I think we can look at their narrative here, learn a bit about worship from them. So what I did here, kids, to make this sermon is I just went through and I highlighted the verbs, the action words, okay? So what do wise men from the east do to worship, okay? And so the first thing they did in point number one was they sought the Lord diligently. If you look there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came. So the one thing we know is wherever the east is, it's not there. They traveled. They were seeking the Lord. They were on a journey to find him. Okay? And they show up in verse 2. Where is he? We saw his star. We have come to worship him. These men are seeking the Lord diligently. They're not flipping the radio stations or the streaming channel now or the TV channel, something. Well, what can I find? They are on a journey for one thing, and that's to find he who is king of the Jews. They did not get sidetracked, right? So when Herod heard all of this, he was troubled. The whole city's troubled when these wise men show up. They get these leaders, right? The chief priests and these scribes of all the people, and they start inquiring and saying, what's going on? And these three wise men want to know one thing. Where is he? They don't get caught up in Herod's court. They don't get blinded by all the wisdom of the people that know all of the scriptures, which would have just been the Old Covenant, and all the prophecies. They don't get sidetracked by the prophecies about the end of the world. They don't get sidetracked about the prophecies of that city. They want one thing. Where is he? Where is he? And as soon as they find out it's Bethlehem, in verse 9, they went on their way. They didn't set like the disciples, say, oh, wow, look at this temple. Oh, look at this city. Oh, look how amazing God must be because of this city. Where is he? He's been born. We want him. They sought the Lord diligently. When the star that they had seen in verse 9 went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was, and going into the house. They sought the Lord. They didn't stay outside the house and say, well, he's in there. Check off, we made it. We accomplished this treasure hunt. And on to the next prophecy being fulfilled. When the star pointed out the Savior is in the house, they went in the house. To worship truly, to worship properly, we must seek the Lord diligently. We must seek the Lord diligently. Other texts from the Bible, Psalms 105:4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. We need to constantly be seeking the presence of the Lord. When David tells Solomon that he is to build a temple, he says in 1 Chronicles 22:19, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. The wisdom from an old man dying to a son who's going to take over the kingdom is, hey, get your mind and get your heart straight to find God. Seek Him. Seek the Lord. Of course, most of you always can call to mind, and it's probably hitting your brains now, Matthew 7:7, seek and you will find. So there's a reward if we do seek the Lord. If you seek the Lord, you'll find the Lord. We read from Isaiah 55 about seeking the Lord when you have nothing. You don't need money to buy what you're looking for. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Meaning, do not delay. If the star is a-moving, wise men, get on the move, or you're going to miss it. There's this false, trick of the enemy Satan that I hear so many preachers and especially evangelists use that says, well, if your heart's troubled now, if you're convicted now, you know, you need to come and trust in the Lord. But if you don't come today, just think about it tomorrow. Come tomorrow. If not tomorrow, maybe next week. There is no promise in the Scriptures that He will be found next week. Seek the Lord while He may be found. If the Lord deals with your heart and your mind, you are not promised that He will do that forever. That is His grace and kindness and mercy to you, to trouble you about sin, to say, come to me. And if you spurn that, there's a whole chapter in Romans at the beginning. What happens? He said, okay, have it your way. And you'll just seek whatever you want to seek. That's terrifying. Seek Him while He may be found. It is a scriptural command to seek the Lord, and that is what these wise men were doing. For worship to be true and proper, you must seek Him diligently. Point number two, the next thing they did was rejoice. I'm not going to dwell on this long since we talked about joy last week, but you cannot worship without joy. Matthew 2:10, they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like He wants you to get there. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. He wants you to understand these men were happy. At this point, they were giddy. But they had joy on this journey, even when it was cold and dark and hungry, because they were going. They were filled with joy at this moment. Last week, if you remember, the angel says, we bring you good news of great joy. We talked about John the Baptist leaping for joy in the womb of his mother. And that God designed joy, commands joy. The joy must be genuine, shared, to be completed, and that joy is available to us. These wise men were joyful. And then we talked about how in your presence, Psalm 16:11, there is a fullness of joy. We thought about that quote from C.S. Lewis. If you need joy, go to the source of joy, that all true joy comes from the Lord. If we need joy, go to Him who has it and provides it and is worthy of all rejoicing. To be near the Lord as His redeemed one will bring joy. You can have joy. And as I mentioned before, I want us to get in our mind that joy is happiness. It might not be giddiness. It might not be silliness and skipping. But it is a feeling, an emotion in your heart that is happy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. You can do that through tears. You can do that at Bailey's. You can do that in the hospital. You can do that as you lose everything. If you are near, if you understand the source. Okay? So, the Lord must be sought. And then when the Lord must be sought, the wise men find Him and they rejoice. They rejoice. Point number three, they humbled themselves before the Lord. So for worship to be true and proper, you got to seek the Lord. You got to rejoice in the Lord. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. Look in verse 11. Two words in the middle there. Fell down. They fell down. This isn't literary words to get you to picture something. These men traveled hundreds or thousands of miles for one thing, this baby. And when they see him, they are filled with joy and fall down. They humble themselves before the Lord. That's a key component of worship. I would say, actually, they had been humble the whole time. It takes humility to follow a star through the sky. It takes humility to show up into a city and say, hey, where's this king we've heard about? It takes humility to say, we don't know where he's at. You tell us. It takes humility to walk away from all those leaders and all those wise men to go find a baby in a small town of Bethlehem. They had been humble. Part of true worship is humility. It's key to worship. I think it might be the first indicator of actually finding the Lord when you seek him. Think of all the visions of the Lord. What do all these people do? They fall down. They fall down. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. If you remember that famous verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14, where Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the temple, and the Lord answers, if my people who are called by my name, number one, humble themselves. Humble themselves. This is spoken to a people that is joyful at the moment. He says, when you get sideways with God and you get away from God, Israel, you get carried away into captivity, step one, humble yourself. And that's what these wise men are doing. The prophet Micah tells us one of the things to do is just to walk humbly with your God. Humility is a key component of worship, but also just a normal Christian life. We're the ones that believe we're saved by grace. And what's our definition of grace? Unearned, unmerited favor. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to boast about in ourselves. In fact, we're the people that God will actually work to make us and keep us humble. Before the children of Israel cross the Jordan River into the promised land, Moses speaks to them for the last time. And that whole narrative is the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. 40 years to learn a lesson to be humble before God. Testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers knew, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Our God works actively to make us humble and keep us humble so that we would live on him, so that we would hope in him. And if we are going to worship him truly and properly, we must come humbly as these wise men. Falling down. Now, just a bit ago, I said we have nothing to brag about in ourselves. But we do have something to brag about. We do have something to boast in. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter is like, hey, you guys aren't getting along. You're all divided. The problem is you're thinking too much of yourself. God chose the foolish. God chose the poor. God chose the ignorant. To shame the wise. Why? So that you would see it's from him, not yourselves. And Jesus is your wisdom. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your redemption and your sanctification. So let him who boasts or brag do what? Boast in the Lord. That can be done with humility. You can hold your head up. You can raise your hands. You can have your chest out and boast, saying, I'm saved by him. He redeemed me by grace and grace alone. Humility is embracing the reality. We have nothing to be proud about except the Lord our God. So to be near the Lord as his redeemed one is to be humble. So true and proper worship, we have to seek, we have to rejoice, we have to be humble. I want you to look in verse 11 what they did after they fell down. So the verb, the action, they fell down and worshiped him. You're like, well, he's just repeating himself. They fell down and they worshiped him. That's all the same thing. It is not the same thing, and that's why he said it separately. They fell down and humbled themselves. And this worship is more than just being down or moving your arms. It's from the heart. It is sincere. It's paying homage and honor and respect. The word there, the root word, is like fawning over. It's like going on and on and on about this baby while you're down, while your face is in the dirt. Worshiping, adoring. This is towards a deity. Matthew Henry says, we do not read that they gave such honor to Herod, though he was in the height of his royal grandeur. He was called king. They showed up to a king, and then they worshiped a baby. But to this babe, they gave this honor, not only to a king, then they would have done the same to Herod, but as to a God. To come in contact with the Lord, as you seek Him, as you humble yourself, as you rejoice, is to worship Him. Once He was raised from the dead in Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9, the ladies departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. The angels just said, He's alive. You're seeking the dead. He's alive. And so with great joy, they're running. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. That's it. Hello. Greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. He once was dead. He's alive. They grab Him. They humble themselves. And this worship is not just down, but it's fawning over, going on and on and on about His worth and His honor and His glory. And we see that that's what all the saints do in Revelation 5, 8. When He takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, humble, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, more than just humility. Rising worship. They're saying, worthy are You, worthy. So it's humility going down, and worthy and praise and honor going up is worship. All from the heart. Just like the joy of last week, worship must be genuine or it's not worship. So you got to seek the Lord. You got to rejoice in the Lord. You got to be humble before the Lord. You got to worship the Lord for it to be true and proper worship. And these wise men are doing all that. They're modeling this for us. There's two things yet they do. Two more verbs that I want you to notice. Verse 11, they open their treasure and they offer Him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They open their treasures and then they offer their treasures. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Three very expensive gifts proper for a king that they did not give to Herod. That they traveled from whoever was their king and they brought it and they bypass Herod and they come and they lay their treasures at a manger, at a baby. I haven't met the Waller baby that was born this week yet, but I can tell you one thing, whatever you lay next to him, he's not going to think too much about it, right? They lay all this at a baby. If they laid it at your feet, what would any of us do? We would just be in awe at treasures at our feet. And they give it to one who doesn't even acknowledge they're there, more or less, all their wealth. But they give it. They offer. They gave generously, with joy, gifts proper for a king. The best of their treasures. Part of worship, true and proper worship, is giving the Lord your treasures. I think, yes, that does mean our earthly goods, but I'm talking about the treasure of your life, your heart, your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's giving Him everything. We're going to discuss tonight further about the Christian's relationship with money. So last week, by just a side note, I was going to do this in announcements, but last week, Bonita gave a short testimony about forgiveness in her life, and we had a large small group. It was just a discussion, very informal. What a blessing, A, her testimony, B, the discussion and the prayer was for so many of us in this room. Tonight, we're going to talk about the Christian's relationship with money. My dad, Terry Gray, is going to just share a bit of his testimony of what he's learned on biblical principles about money in his life, and then we're going to discuss it as a group. I want to encourage you to come and be encouraged about what God does in everyone in this room. So there's going to be more tonight about offering, but true worship brings your treasure and leaves your treasure, whether it's two mites or the rich man. It's offering it up, as you've heard me say before, just holding everything you have like this. It's yours, King. Do what you will with it. So they offered their gifts in worship. To be near the Lord is to offer everything you have to Him. There's no way we could be in the presence of God and cling to absolutely anything. When He says, you have to love me more than mom and dad, brother, sister, children, lands and homes. He's just saying, if you really know the Lord, if you really come in contact with Him, you will not cling to absolutely anything that doesn't want to go with you on that heavenly journey. If it's a funeral, He'll say, let the dead bury their dead. If it's wealth, He'll say, store up treasures up here where moth and rust do not corrupt. If it's wealth, He said, give it to the poor. Come, I'm the treasure. And those that see Him, those that hear Him, do. They offer in worship their lives. Lastly, number six, they obeyed their instructions. I might have forced this one, but I see it. It's a verb they did. Verse 12, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they departed to their own country by another way. God sent them a vision in the night, in a dream, said, don't go this way, go that way. What did they do? They obeyed the Lord. For worship to be true and proper, obedience to the Lord must exist, or it's not true and proper worship. It's counterfeit. It's in vain. They obeyed. Obedience will be a part of true worship. You do not get to worship God the way you want to. God must be worshiped the way in which He has told us to worship Him. Let me give you a couple of examples. They build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and God gives them all the details about how the rings are to be, and how long the poles are to be, and what pictures to engrave on what, and the curtain, and the who's to carry it, all these details. And on the very first day, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who are to burn incense before the Lord, somehow get the idea that it doesn't matter what incense they burn. And all the Bible tells us is they brought strange fire before the Lord, and it consumed them. The Lord struck them dead for offering a different incense in which He had told them to offer. And we read that and we're like, man, that just seems harsh. We should read that. Man, that seems foolish. If He's given you all these details and been so kind as to provide all of, why not just do it as He said? And then there's the account of Uzzah when they were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem after Eli's sons had foolishly lost it in the army, and it's coming back, and you know the story that it's on this cart with oxen, and it's starting to fall into the dirt, and Uzzah puts up his hands and he touches it, and the Lord strikes him dead. In the middle of coming back into the Jerusalem and worshiping, hey, praise the Lord, we got the ark back. They're singing, they're dancing, everything's going just like they want, and one man touches that and he dies because the Lord had said, don't do it that way. The Lord is extremely serious on how we approach Him, what we say about Him, how we worship Him. Obedience will always follow true and proper worship. Jesus said in John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So you're my friends if you do what you... A friend is exposed, whether they're a true friend or not, is if they do what Jesus said to do. So you saying, I'm a friend of Jesus, doesn't mean near as much as Jesus saying, they're a friend of mine. It's not whether you know the Lord, as the preacher said, it's whether the Lord knows you. So that was John 15, 14, and John 14, 15. That's interesting. He says more or less the same thing. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Obedience just proves love. If you love somebody, you do what's required in that relationship to do. Take no comfort in worship if disobedience is preceding, is part of, and follows your worship. It's kind of scary for those of us with our little pet sins, our habits, and we think, well, this isn't affecting my worship. This isn't affecting the Lord. I can keep this in my heart and offer up praise unto God. I don't think you can. I think that's what the children of Israel tried to do. They say, yes, we worship the Lord and the Ashtoreth and Baal and Molech. And God says, I don't hear any of that. I receive none of that. He must be obeyed. And he calls, when he gets on to Saul, he says, your disobedience is like witchcraft. I've always thought, man, that's crazy. Rebellion, disobedience is like witchcraft. It's worshiping something different. Not worshiping God properly. So the main point, for worship to be true and acceptable, one must seek the Lord, rejoice in Him, humble themselves, and actually worship Him obediently. And anything less is not true worship. And we can learn all that from these three men who were wise to seek the Lord and rejoice in Him and humble themselves and obey and give gifts. So in application, I think we should worship Him truly and properly. I think that's the application. We should worship the Lord. Worship is the way of life for every Christian. It's not what we do here. Yes, we are worshiping here, but that is not all of worship. It's a daily living to Him, daily seeking grace, for grace and by grace. Psalms 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if any who are seeking after God, and they have all turned astray. None is good, no, not one. I often say the Lord looks down from heaven to see if anybody's looking back, and none of them are. And yet, step one for you to worship Him properly is to seek Him. And that's by grace. You need to seek Him for grace. If you're struggling seeking the Lord, pray. Just be honest with Him. Lord, I feel like I don't want You enough or properly. Pray about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We just sang that. That comes from Philippians 4:4. Well, Paul gives the command. And I just listened to a sermon where that word always means all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. We must learn. Just want to piggyback on last week. I want us to focus in the coming year as we go through the Scriptures together, what it means to rejoice in the Lord, how we are to rejoice in the Lord, and why we are to rejoice in the Lord. Next, let us humble ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians 2, by looking at Christ. have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be held on to, but he let go. He emptied himself and became like one of us, born in the likeness of man. You cannot humble yourself more than the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself by becoming a human being in the incarnation. We spoke on that Wednesday night. Humble yourself and then worship him. Worship him in his sanctuary, in his presence, with his people. Psalms 150, verse 6, in his mighty heavens. Worship him for his mighty deeds. Worship him with all of these instruments. Worship him according to his excellent greatness because he's worthy. Come into this, seek him. Rejoice when you find him and let worship flow and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And then lastly, an application, Romans 12, 1 and 2. After Paul had laid out the gospel, the fruit of the gospel in 6 and 7, the power of the gospel in 8, the power of the promises of God in 9, 10, and 11, verse 12, he says, okay, because of all that, I'm going to appeal to you by the mercies of God to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Lay your treasure down and receive a greater treasure. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Give yourself to God every day. And then the next day, and the next day, and seek Him. I think it would be terrifying if the Lord returned and we thought we were worshiping and we was not. I take these things serious. Not near as serious as I should, I don't think. But it is so important how we approach God morning by morning, day by day. What our prayers sound like when we lay our head on our pillow. What words do we sing together on a Sunday morning? Praise the Lord for David McGill, who cares. He fixed this mic, by the way. He took it all apart and soldered it this week. I would rather speak into a rock if I had to give up a man who cared what words we said. I'm thankful he did that. But how we worship, for it to be true and proper, it's not just, what am I in the mood for today? Way too often, we're in the mood for the wrong thing. I am, and I know humans enough to know you are. By God's grace, we ask Him to tune our hearts day after day. So please learn from these wise men and apply this to your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, this is very, very convicting, but so encouraging that we do not have to guess and wonder in the dark what you desire and require of your people. Father, I am thankful that you are the definition of wisdom. And these men are wise not because of any earthly knowledge, but because they sought you, rejoiced in you, humbled themselves before you, offered you their treasure, worshiped you, and obeyed you, and thereby are known forever as wise men. Father, would you do a miracle in me, in David, in this whole church, that we would be wise in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.